make sure you're in fellowship as we will take the time here and review the doctrine of patience, a virtue, an asset that is necessary in a Christian way of life. It's necessary in terms of grace orientation and that aspect of growing up spiritually in that vein. Roman numeral 1, the doctrine here, first the introduction and vocabulary in terms of this idea of patience. Patience, or being patient, is a virtue of will. You've got to determine it to be this, or ability to endure without complaint. It requires perseverance, not to give up, while maintaining composure and performing a task. Patience calmly tolerates delay, not at your timing, it's God's timing. Confusion, not chaos, but things decently in order. Pain, trouble, others, etc. Often persevering under less than moral or righteous conditions. Patients refuse to be provoked by others, to not let intimidation factors enter in, and to get a rise out of you, so to speak, otherwise. So B, our Hebrew terms for patience here. One is our noun arek, A-R-E-K. It means long or slow, like the turtle. Patience, it's used two times. It's used in that context in Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a matter, Ecclesiastes 7:8, is better than its beginning in terms of situations to get the thing resolved in tests, etc. Obviously, is the relief versus what it may stir up to begin with, facing the daunting task in front of you or whatever. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Haughtiness of spirit looks at the aggressive ego type of I can deal with this, get in there and crank up my own energy of the flesh, all these other good things, rather than praying about things, waiting upon God, faith resting, enduring to let God deliver at His own perfect timing. Jeremiah 15:15. Solomon would know a lot about being impatient as well as patient. 1,000 wise, that might be a little impatient, among other things. But anyway, Jeremiah's prayer here: you who know, O Yahweh, O Lord, you knows, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, in other words, keep me under your protective eye and wing. I want to be on your notice list, always there on my behalf. That's the idea, versus the negative type that doesn't want God looking over their shoulder. Otherwise. And take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Oh, there's an aspect of willingness to be patient towards others and recognizing not taking revenge on his own, as we just dealt with in forgiveness in that vein. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away, long-suffering of God, willing to extend grace, reading our hearts, knowing where we're at and where we will be in terms of our own volition and things of that nature. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Recognizing Jeremiah as a prophet, in his ministry as a prophet, was not the fun romantic job that often Christians paint these people out to be, but it was a job that endured much criticism by others, attacks by others verbally and otherwise, as it was his job to expose all the human viewpoint and sinful activity in regards to the nation Israel and what they expect from God in judgment because of their malfeasance in that vein. So, to be patient, obviously his desires, as it should be for each of us, for people just to get their act together. That's what you'd really like to see. But after a while, obviously, God knows when grace ends and judgment begins. Second word here is cool. C-H-U-L. It means to wait patiently, to wait patiently. Like being at the doctor's office. You can do that in fellowship the whole time. You're better than I am. Anyway, Psalm 37:7. No, usually it's not too bad. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. To rest in the Lord is what we refer to as faith rest. You put your trust in God. You believe His Word. You believe who and what He is. You believe that He is involved in every aspect of your life, no matter how minute or small or great it may be. And you put your trust in God that He is going to deal with you according to your own positive volition in this vein. And you know that He has your best interests at heart. He knows your desires legitimately. And you are willing to withhold the energy of the flesh that is natural to the SCA to run after things, details of life, relationships, things of this nature, and wait for God to open doors and make these provisions for us in that vein. And he goes on here in terms of that very context of people otherwise, you know, the old idea that you've got to pursue it or else you'll never get it in life and these other things that people have in terms of getting ahead in life and things of this nature. Not in a legitimate way. We understand hard work and all these things necessary in terms of acquiring acquisitions and things of that nature. This whole idea of the rich and famous and what they will do in order to attain, etc. And look all that these people have while we are otherwise sacrificing aspects of our life, you know, being in the business world beforehand, dealing with all kinds of the different types of business people. We had job placement people and certain tenants of ours in that regard. And more than one of them often told me, I can get you ahead in your profession at a speed you won't believe, but you got to be willing to relocate. You got to leave Oklahoma City, where I was living at the time, Bethany, and be willing to go where I can place you in that regards. Well, obviously, that's going to violate my NPR. That's going to violate my right shepherd, right congregation, all this other stuff. You know, but that's the mentality, see. And that would have been energy of the flesh, etc. In that vein, rather than letting God exalt you, let God bless you. Things of this nature. And he says, rest in the Lord, faith rest, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, all the tactics that are generally undermining and often disrespectful, if not illegal, that goes on in regards to the business world. Recognize what the business world is universally today. They're known as the primary rich and famous are known as the great merchants in the Scripture. I read an article, you have to read, find it out on your own to do it, but with all the great corporations in our country, they say there's really only three owners. All the big, great merchants, certain people have leveraged themselves in terms of owning these big conglomerates that otherwise exist out there individually. All the crazy stuff that's going on, the great merchants. And the great merchants are one of the primary downfalls in regards to the history of mankind in the last days. It's prophesied in the New Testament in that vein. And these people have often no scruples, no real compassion for mankind. All they're interested in is in the big bucks. And they life to them is nothing apart from their own life and those around them that they want to embrace. And that they are responsible for the death of even believers in many cases because of their actions and what they pursue in regard to their own industry. You know, so don't let these people, because they have you know, the big yachts and all this other stuff out there, you don't fret over these people. What they have in time, understand that's all they're getting. If you're on doctrine, you're applying divine gift production. You're working on a niche that transcends time. You're working on a niche that's going to be wealthy in a way that is inexpressible in regards to its realization as a believer under divine gift production, the inheritance, and all these other things. So what we give up in order to pursue God's plan for our life. And when God wants to bless us in time, He'll do it. He'll drop things in your lap. You know, you don't have to crank things up. I'm not saying you don't apply. Yeah, you have to apply in regards to life. But went out there and you got to crank everything up, you know, to make everything work. Well, to each his own. Three, our next word is kawah, Q-A-W-A-H. It means to wait for, waited patiently for. Again, to wait patiently is the idea. Here, Psalm 40, verse 1 is used there. I waited patiently for the Lord. This is a Psalm of David. It centers on some of these psalms we refer to as rebound psalms. David, the author of many of the psalms, if not most, and some of them reflect his indiscretion, as some may put it, under Operation Bathsheba. David, king of Israel, a king by which all other kings are evaluated and critiqued based on his standard of rulership and held at the highest esteem, engaged in a tremendous sin. And that was adultery with one woman, Bathsheba. And he had her, got her knocked up, had her old man sent out to the front of the line and to make sure that he'd be killed in battle so that he could try to cover his sin, etc. And for a while, David was under arrogance, and he did not rebound that sin. And some of these psalms deal with that. If you've ever been through psalms in that vein, this is one of those psalms that looks at that. And in terms of his indiscretion and being impatient in regards to things, David otherwise was oriented to doctrine overall. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. Even sometimes when we mess up in simple activities, It seems like the dogs will never get called off. And it's just life. Things don't go hopefully as smooth as you'd like it to in terms of seeing evidence that you're going to be able to pull out of this whole mess in and of yourself. But for the adjusted believer, they continue to pray and they continue to look to God to provide them ultimate deliverance. And ultimately, it will come. And when we do mess up, I mean, this is something you need to know to be encouraged by. God will always provide for you aspects of your test so that you can pass that test to begin with. And He ultimately will always deliver. And that test may come through our own malfeasance, our own sin in life sometimes, through deserved suffering. And then have to ride out the divine discipline time for a while. And David, part of his discipline, God, and which is a familiar in regards to sexual sins in the Scripture, part of God's discipline comes in the body. That's why you have venereal diseases and things of this nature. And you don't find those kind of diseases in a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. But anyway, fidelity relationship. But anyway, his body was jammed. It didn't mean that because he was a great believer, it doesn't mean that God still didn't come down on him like a ton of bricks. And other repercussions followed in regards to his sin. One of the repercussions that stayed with him for the remainder of his life was that there would be no rest in his house because of this. So understand, our sins have repercussions. See? And God forgives, but often the fallout of it hangs around for a while, but you patiently wait on God and wait for Him to bring things about. And eventually, God restored his health, and he was back to, if you will, his old self. All right, see, I understand that there's a big play that's real popular in the funny world called David. I wonder how much of that they've got in there, in that play. Oh, he killed Goliath. He was a shepherd. You know, he's a lion. Well, do you deal with Operation Bathsheba? You know, the spiritual ramifications there. But anyway. See, the Greek term here. First one is one macrothumia, macrothumio. It's a verb used 9 times. Means to persevere, to be patient, have patience, patiently waited. This word emphasizes patience towards others. Towards other individuals. Is used to denote God's patience. His patience with mankind, with us. Luke 18:7. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." Verse 6. "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" The patience that he has in order to make sure everyone is covered in regards to his plan. Those who have been unjustly persecuted in life otherwise, waiting for God's vindication, etc. That's the idea there. 2 Peter 3:9. In terms of the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is language to accommodate a period of history from the rapture up to and through the great white throne judgment. the terminology is changed when you get into the eternal state from the day of the Lord to the day of God, because in that condition, in that environment, that part of God's economy, Jesus Christ turns over His authority back to the Father, and they reign co-regency in the New Jerusalem. And the Father, once again, assumes His ultimate position of authority that He's given to the Son, otherwise, to take care of the angelic conflict of the history of mankind. Otherwise, for your insight, if you're not aware of that. But here, in terms of the coming of the day of the Lord, and the whole idea of impatience, who wouldn't love to avoid physical death and be raptured out of here? Come on, God, bring it on. You know, obviously that's all behind us, all in front of us, and it's legitimate, and there's no question about that. But obviously, more importantly, is the postulation coming to fruition in application in regards to their lives otherwise. And verse 9, in terms of Christ's coming, which is the context here of the last days in 2 Peter that we dealt with when we did the epistle, the Lord is not slow about His promise in terms of returning for the church, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. And that is a recognition that in His historical, chronological history of for the dispensational periods of the church here in view, that He's going to ensure that the last person that He's determined that will be part of the church comes to saving faith, and postulation in terms of those believers have opportunity to express themselves otherwise in that vein. And He's going to make sure that that's all covered. The plan He has, He's determined this plan. He's going to carry it out. Our role is what choice we're going to make in regards to the plan as it's laid out in front of us. We have free will. We can choose for or against it. At all times, God's still in control. What He wants us to do is known as His directed will, what He wants us to think, say, and do. But He also has permissive will, and that means He allows people to react in a negative way and go against His directed will. See, so we understand all that. So to wait patiently while we would love to see it happen, obviously we want more, most of all, for God to bring in into His fold the last sheep for the rapture generation. Well, if you know anything about the tribulation, who would wish that on even a believer? You want to live during that 7-year period of history? People think it's bad out there now. All right. Then it's denoted in parabolic teaching in James 5, 7b. In the parable there, in terms of, again, time. During the church age history, which the church age started the day of Pentecost. Those who were believers are still alive, and those who become believers after the day of Pentecost, all the way up to the rapture, constitute what's known as the church. That's why we're called a church. That's this administration. That's this period of history, a dispensational period of God's administering through the priesthood as He has designed it by witness in regards to the church. And during this period of time, there are different temperatures spiritually in regards to the church as outlined for us in the book of Revelation. And early on in the church, sound doctrine was being taught in a very, very pure form through the apostles, through the apostolic period, etc. And the church at Ephesus recognizes that in the seventh message to the seven churches in Revelation. And then over time, God's always kept a thread of sound doctrine being taught somewhere on the planet. But overall, the church in its universal representation took on different colors spiritually in that time. And throughout history, while that sound doctrine has been taught at levels sufficiently that Christ has no condemnation for them, such as the Church of Philadelphia, in the last days, while the church itself, universally, becomes lukewarm, it also reveals a period of teaching, doctrine, that even surpasses the purity or the depth of understanding of the apostolic period. Why is that? Because there are certain prophecies that have come to fruition during our period in time in history, and we're able to identify these players that are part of these prophetic prophecies that are given to the church in this vein. And it's called early and latter reigns here by James. The early reigns emphasize the apostolic period. The latter reigns looks at the last part of the church age dispensation, where such as the doctrine of USA and prophecy, being able to identify all the major players, such as in the book of Daniel, the bear, the lion with eagle's wings, and many other prophecies, the great merchants. Who are these people going to be? Who are these major players in regards to the Antichrist regime, etc., being in the revived Roman Empire, being part of the EU? All this stuff we're privy to, that were beforehand, believers before they came into existence, were unable to identify. They could tell you, yeah, these are major national players, but who they are, we can't tell you, see. So that's called the latter reigns. And really, the privilege of having this insight should never go past us. For us to live in this point in time in the history of the church, not to take anything away from anything else, but the insight. And to me, all that does is just up our culpability a little bit more as believers in terms of staying focused and balanced in terms of doctrine for our life, to be oriented to the time in which we live, in the time in which we live. Europe is the reigning grounds of where the Antichrist is going to appear and conduct his regime from. And that is the EU, the original 12 members, is what's in view in regards to the European Union. Last one I've read in regards to laws that are being passed over there. Of course, we're kind of soaking in regards to our own society and our own country and our role in all this. But they passed a law in terms of doctor-assisted suicide over there, and they put in language that doctors in their call to instruct people for them to actually get the shot to take them out of this world, that they can base it on people's mental capabilities. So, in other words, if a person is out of line in regards to the common popular doctrine of the day, considered a radical or whatever, the doctor saw this person's they're mentally incompetent. They should be taken out of here. All you got to do is look at Revelation and see what's going on. people are going to be killed right and left during the tribulation. A third of mankind is going to be wiped out at once. And everybody's worried about population explosion. Just leave it to God. He'll take care of this. You know. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that, but latter rains. All right. James 5:7, before I get too far out of whack here. Be patient. Therefore, brothers. Obviously, this exhortation is designed to carry the church throughout its entire history. And for people to recognize, according to prophecy, to be oriented in which the time in which they live. Obviously, before they see the players come in terms of the fig tree regaining its leaves, its branches and its leaves as a reemergence of Israel in 1948, then the generation for the rapture has yet to come come upon us. But anyway, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. That is God in terms of nurturing, positive volition, and application of Bible doctrine to produce the fruit that He has determined that will come out of the church. And that's divine good production. Being patient about soil, symbolizing will, volition, often in Scripture. Until it gets to early and late rains. Until it gets to early and latter rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, your souls, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near as time marches on. Obviously, that would be best understood in terms of God's reckoning of time, whereas a thousand days is a thousand years is a day to God. That's what it means. You start thinking like God does instead of thinking how man thinks. Man thinks of history and time in terms of millions and even billions of years now. It's been 6 days in God's time for the restoration. The planet Earth has been here longer than that. We know that through Scripture. But anyway, so makrothumeo, the verb, used nine times. There's examples there. The noun, too, makrothumia, M-A-K-R, O-T-H-U-M-I-A, used 14 times. That means patience or long-suffering. Sometimes long-suffering may not even actually be chronologically all that amount of time, but the effect that it has. It's like time slows down. You go, oh, no, man. Speed up. Get it over with. You know, you often think, or I do on occasion anyway, you know, Christ in 3 hours of one day, he took on the sins of mankind. 3 hours, you go, well, that's not very long. In that condition, that's probably forever in his humanity. I mean, to a certain degree. You know. But anyway, to be long-suffering. And if you've been in any severe tests in life, et cetera, you understand what I'm talking about. You know where I'm coming from. Just like, will God ever deliver? Will God ever bring me my right man, right woman? All these other things, you know. And the test is there. You're going to jump the gun? You're going to pursue it under the energy of the flesh? Or are you going to wait on God to provide? Three, you have the adverb here, makrothumos, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-O-S. It's used one time. That's in Acts 26:3. Here, Paul's defense before Agrippa in Rome, where it's going to ultimately lead to his execution. But anyway, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand, proceeded to make his defense that he wasn't really guilty of what these religious zealots were accusing him of, that he was unpatriotic to Rome. Because he taught of a king. And that was Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate asked him, well, is it true? Because that's the lies that they were making up in regards to Jesus, that somehow he's going to come in and he's going to revolt against Rome and gain control over Rome and be their king, etc. But Pontius Pilate asked him, so, is it true you're king? He said, yeah, you speak truly. But obviously, it was not in the way that it was perceived, and he was Pontius Pilate was made to perceive by the Jews that he was there to take over and revolt against Rome and usurp Caesar and all this other stuff. In that regard, he's looking at his spiritual reality and what he truly is was a king. You know, but anyway, once again, and you don't see Jesus sitting there trying to explain it to him either. That's another one. You know. Well, if people just would explain things a little bit better for me. Well, all right. Whatever. Acts 26:3, here, make my defense for you today, verse 3. Verse 2, in regards to all the things of which I was accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense for you today, using good tact in regards to the civil setting that he's in. There's nothing wrong with that, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among Jews. Someone who has studied the Jewish law, knew how they interacted, etc. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently, to hear my side of the story. And sometimes when you have conflicts like that, it demands patience by the judge, etc., to hear thoroughly both sides of the story, or the jury, or whatever. For, so that's how that adverb is used, to wait patiently, or to listen patiently. For, you have hupomeno, the compound verb, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, used 16 times, means to stay behind, to await, endure with patience, perseveres, emphasizes patience towards circumstances. So makrothumeo emphasizes patience towards people. This verb, hupomeno, emphasizes patience towards circumstances. It's used of Christ as an example of steadfastness and patient enduring in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness of Christ, the hupomeno of Christ. All that came about in regards to his person and circumstances. Didn't have a home to lay his head. He basically, in his ministry, had the clothes on his back. Not that they were poor. They were well made. And God always took care of him. God always provided him with his living grace. You don't need to go to Brennan's. I'll give you some fish. But anyway, if you like the miracle settings, nothing against that name I threw out. It's just off the top of my head. Five, then our noun, hupomone, the compound noun. Same family of words, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Used 31 times, translated endurance, patient, perseverance, or steadfastness. All right. Well, I'm going to call it quits. And we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.